Okay, good morning again. Third time's a charm, and hope that you all just hung in there with me for a minute. I don't know what the problem was with my audio, but so glad that you're with me. Today is Thursday, June 10th, and what a wonderful time this has been for 14 months doing this daily devotions every morning during COVID, and today's the last time. I've been blessed. I hope you've been blessed. It's truly been a meaningful season for me to prepare these devotions every day and to meet with you in God's Word. So we're going to do it one more time, and then we're going to have great memories of what we did in 2020 and 2021 with daily devotionals. Today we're talking about Paul. This is the last of Jesus's 12 plus 1 plus 1 apostles. Did you know he actually had 14 apostles, not just 12? He had the 12, and then Judas betrayed Jesus, so then he was gone, so they were down to 11. So they added in Matthias in Acts chapter 1, who became the 13th apostle, and then, of course, Paul, who was the apostle who was untimely born, or in the NIV it says abnormally born. I want to read that passage for you. 1 Corinthians this morning is our first passage, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 9. And this is where we get that phrase, the apostle who was untimely born. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Some versions say untimely born. Verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So clearly, Paul understood that he'd been called as an apostle of Jesus. In fact, when he writes his letters, he often says that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. For instance, turn to Romans 1:1. Romans 1:1 says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God." Paul uses that intro about himself as an apostle most of the time when he writes. In fact, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, 8 out of the 12 books of the Bible that Paul wrote, he introduced himself as an apostle of Christ. And by the way, we know that Paul wrote quite a bit of the New Testament. In fact, he wrote 28%. I looked it up. 28% of the New Testament. Almost a third of the New Testament has been written for us by Paul. And so, kind of ask myself, well, what am I going to talk about with this great man? Because there's so many things I could say, right? So many experiences and so much of his teaching that I could talk about. There'd be no end to what I could say. So what I've decided to do today in talking about the Apostle Paul is to share with you just a bit of his historical background, just kind of a chronology briefly of his life, and then with a couple of thoughts. Well, Paul was born probably right around the turn of the first century, so 5 AD or so. It's unsure exactly which year he was born, but in the first few years of the first century. And then he lived until about 67 AD. Okay, so mid 60s, 65, 67 AD. So he lived to be 60 or 65 years old by the time he died. He was born in a city called Tarsus near the northeastern corner of the Mediterranean Sea, in a Roman province called Cilicia, in what is now modern-day Turkey. And you can see those references in Acts 21:39. He was the son of a Jewish Pharisee. You can see that in Acts 23:6. And so he was raised as a faithful Hebrew. Probably at age 13, we don't know exactly what age, but probably at age 13, he moved to Jerusalem for his rabbinical training. And you can see that in Acts 22:3. He was trained as a rabbi under the famous Rabbi Gamaliel. And by the time he was in his early 30s, he was a leader within Judaism, working with the high priest. He was a Pharisee. And this we know from various places, but starting with Acts chapters 7, 8, and 9, we see Paul being present at the stoning of Stephen. It's kind of the intro we have into the book of Acts into Paul's life. And not only was he approving of the persecution of Christians and the killing of Christians, but then began to lead the efforts to eradicate Christianity, to eradicate the way, as it was called, in foreign cities. And that brings us to Acts chapter 9. So if you want to turn to Acts chapter 9, we read about the conversion of Saul to become a believer of Jesus Christ. And before I read that, I just want to point out a couple of things. First of all, it lists him as Saul, and Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Roman name, and he likely had both names throughout his life. And it kind of brings up a very interesting point about Paul that we see, which ended up helping him be very impactful in his ministry. He was three things. He was Hebrew, as I've mentioned, steeped in the Old Testament law. He was a Roman citizen. I've mentioned that he was born and grew up in a Roman city, a Roman province. And then additionally, he was thoroughly familiar with Greek culture and really grew up in the Mediterranean Greek world, right? With its language and its life. And so he's a Hebrew, he's a Roman, and he's a Greek in a way. At least he had Greek culture coursing through his veins. In a way, you could say he truly was a Renaissance man. But these three things really ended up in his life helping him promulgate the gospel to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. So he knew the Old Testament, he knew how to navigate himself around the Greek world, and of course he always had the opportunity to pull out his Roman citizenship identity. So let's just read his conversion here in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read quite a few verses because I think it's important that we see the story. Verse 1, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So here's the conversion, right? This is the conversion story that's listed historically about him. Later on, in two other chapters in Acts, Paul recounts the story again of his conversion to faith by Jesus, his calling by Jesus. So he was a persecutor of Christians, and then he was turned by the Lord Jesus, right? Becoming a follower of Jesus, not a persecutor of Jesus. He was a Jewish rabbi, a Pharisee, turned to become a Christian. He was an educated scholar, turned to be a missionary to the Gentiles. The date of his conversion here in Acts chapter 9 is probably around 35 AD. So that would have been just about 2 years after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. Just a couple of years after Jesus' historical account. And then, of course, for the next 30 years, Paul ends up preaching the gospel, going around the Mediterranean world in three missionary journeys, and planting churches and then writing books and letters to those churches. End up writing 12 books of the Bible, not the least of which is the book of Romans, of course. The greatest explanation of the grace of God that this world has ever seen. Romans clarifies for us the great gospel message of salvation by grace through faith, and of course the new covenant. And so at this point I ask myself again, what else can I talk about regarding Paul? Where should I start? Where should I finish? It's endless. But let me just do this. When I was thinking about Paul and his ministries, I recall 2 years ago when I was in Greece and we were in the city of Philippi, and I had the opportunity to see where Paul was placed in prison in the small city of Philippi. And I was so impressed by that. It really reminded me of the troubles that Paul went through, the persecutions that Paul went through in order to serve the Lord. And it reminded me of the story then in Acts chapter 16. So let me read that story as one of the last things I read. In Acts chapter 16, in verses 16 through 34, we read that story of Paul being put in the Philippian prison. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. What an amazing thing that Paul does in being persecuted, beaten, whipped, put in prison, chained. And then God moves and God responds and he shows his power, and then the jailer gets saved, right? But I guess what impresses me is what makes a man like Paul into who he is, right? That he would go around the known world and preach the gospel, be persecuted, be beaten, and continue to carry on. What changes a man in such a way that he would do that? And the only answer is Jesus Christ. We talk a lot about these apostles, and I've said again and again, the apostles were wonderful, wonderful men, but only because of Jesus and what Jesus had done in their lives, just like he's done in our lives, changed us for his glory. Paul gives us quite a background, right? There's quite a story there. And yes, he wrote almost one-third of the New Testament. So he's a great, great, amazing man. But he's amazing because Jesus is amazing in him. And he knew that. He knew that his greatness came from Jesus Christ alone. And I'll just finish with this, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the verse I started with, where Paul recounts that he was an apostle. Back to 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect." Isn't that great? Because of the grace of God, I am what I am. And you should say the same thing about yourself. And I should say the same thing about myself. I am what I am because of the grace of God. Amen. He has changed us. God has changed us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we take faith in him, the more he'll change us from glory to glory, strengthening us every day, sanctifying us every day, as we seek him in his word, as we pray, and as we serve and obey him. Amen. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the grace of knowledge from your word. We get to go to your word every day. But Lord, may the knowledge that we have from your word not just puff us up, Lord, but rather may it spur us on to taking greater strides in our faith. Lord, to be daring in our faith, to be bold in our faith, just like the Apostle Paul was. Give us this grace, even today, Lord. Maybe there's a moment today where we get to reach out in faith, do something that's not necessarily comfortable, but that you've called us to do. Lord, I thank you so much for my church family and for how we gather together and worship you. And we do that even online, Lord, around your word. I pray that you would bless each one today and give them your strength through Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray. Amen. Well, I love you all, and I have loved being with you for 14 months online. Well, let's carry on in all the ways that we can. Online may be over for now, but we're back in full capacity in our church. Bless you all. Talk to you later. Bye-bye.